beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This worldwide Christian broadcast is brought to you by www.churchofchristpreaching.com with the evangelist on the other side of the Abel Springs Church of Christ, County Road 338, Abel Springs, Texas, 75161, USA, the little church in the country. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to this community, then to all the world, and helping the poor. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, just plain old Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station, and by our website at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ in your community and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ our Lord. At home, you can sing praises to God, listen to us for preaching and teaching, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessing for the poor in your local community anywhere in the world. Come to www.churchcraftpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, links, and hundreds of videos on our YouTube channel. Thousands of audio sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons, and thousands of links for your church library. Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.
So we studied the book of Exodus, how Moses miraculously delivered and was brought up in Pharaoh's own house. He killed an Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. How wonderful it is that God can take a murderer and make a prophet out of him. It's an amazing thing. And so Moses grew up 40 years thinking he was some big somebody. Then he went 40 years as a fugitive, thinking he was a nobody, and then he met God at the burning bush, and the great I Am called him. And so we studied then how Jesus affirms in the New Testament 9 times that he is the great I Am who met Moses at the burning bush. Then we studied that the deliverance of Israel, how God had judgment upon all the gods of Egypt, and how all of the plagues that God set upon Egypt was a plague against the foreign gods of Egypt. As an example, they worshipped the Nile, and the Nile ran red with blood. And they worshipped Heket, the frog-headed goddess of fertility, which was a naked woman with a frog's head. And so God showed that he couldn't even control the fertility of frogs, much less the fertility of people. And God punished all these gods, Ra, the sun god. He blocked out the sun for 3 days of outer darkness. And finally, the death of the firstborn, which was a big deal to the Egyptians, because the firstborn son had to perform the opening of the mouth ceremony for his father who died. He had to perform that ceremony in order for his father's calf to go across the river, the Reed Sea, and live eternally in their idea of paradise. And so if they had no firstborn son, then they were the same thing as damned. And so all of these great judgments we studied, and how this last judgment, the judgment against the firstborn, was just a shadow of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper was to come. We're going to begin now in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. And we'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. This was God's idea from the very beginning. But it didn't fulfill till the New Testament, till we get to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter says about all Christians, but you're a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a nation of priests. And so we are blessed as Christians by being a nation of priests. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. That was the wrong answer. They should not have said that. They should have said, oh my God, when I see your law and your justice, I'm unable to perfectly keep that. Have mercy upon me. Save me by grace. Save me some other way than legally. But they entered into a legal covenant with God, promising to obey the laws of God. And the laws of God, there's no forgiveness. If you sin, you die. And everybody's sin. And don't tell me that you're not a sinner. The New Testament tells me there's none righteous, no, not one. So I know better. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto all the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. You should be clean when you come before God, and have your heart cleaned when you come before God. Down to verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. This trumpet of the Lord, you'll hear that. Every one of you will hear that, because the New Testament tells us, and the Lord itself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then Peter says that the Lord will come with a great noise. And that's this great trumpet that you'll hear. That word great noise is an onomatopoetic word that's showing that by the sound of it, you'll know what it is. You'll know if you hear that sound, the jig's up, it's the end of the world. And so that's going to happen, and it very well might happen very soon in our lifetime. And Moses brought the people out of the camp and stood to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount. God is so holy that people are not allowed to come and touch the mountain itself that God was upon in great fire and smoke. And so they come and stood at the neither part with the priest and Moses between them and God, making intercession for God. And so we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're going to study this morning the Ten Commandments. Some of the commandments have been known for ages. They're not anything new. The prohibition against sacred images and idols were known by Jacob when he told his family to bury such items under the oak tree at Shechem in Genesis 35. Thou shalt not kill has been a capital offense ever since Noah commanded that in Genesis 9:6, that any killer be put to death. Thank God I don't live under the law. I had my first roaring gun battle in 1962. Most of you wasn't born then. Honoring father was known to Noah, who cursed Canaan in Genesis 9. Adultery was known to Judah, who ordered Tamar to be burned alive until he found out he himself was a dirty dog in Genesis 38. So the heart of the Decalogue means the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words in Greek, was already known. And in fact, they're not just 10 commandments, there are 613 commandments in the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those who would seek to be saved by justice and by the law have to obey all 613 of those perfectly, and no man was able to do it but Jesus Christ, and that's why that he's our Savior. Non-believers believe that a law such as the Ten Commandments and the Law Code was too advanced for the 14th century. Those people who deny God, non-believers, for the 14th century B.C. until they found the Law Code of Hammurabi. And the Law Code of Hammurabi was discovered in 1901 by Morgan in Iran. And it has much of the same things that are in the Ten Commandments, but the differences are obvious. They show originality in the Law of Moses. In Hammurabi, there's a difference between slaves and gentlemen. And so in the Law of Moses, there's no difference. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, whether you're a big shot or whether you're a little guy. Doesn't make any difference. And that law was designed to limit violence. That means that if you knock my tooth out, I can't murder you. All I can do is knock your tooth out. And if you knock my eye out, I can't murder you. All I can do is knock your eye out. And back in those days, they were blood feuds, like I get attempted. See, I go overboard. There's blood feuds. And so you come and kill me, and my family would come and kill all of your family. Then your village would come and wipe out my village. Then my state would come and wipe out your village. And so it was an escalation of violence. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was designed to limit violence, to tell people, hey, slow down, don't murder that guy. All he did was hit you in the eye. And so it was designed for that. And the differences in this law code of Hammurabi, Hammurabi was preoccupied by spells of witches and things of that nature. Turn with me now to Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel and Israel alone as a covenant nation. They were not given to us Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're not Israelis. In Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are going to be repeated in Deuteronomy 5. The Lord our God, 5:2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us, not with Irishmen, not with Englishmen, not with Africans. He made a covenant with us in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even with us are all alive here today. And Nehemiah 9 repeats that. So we're told twice in the Old Testament that the law of Moses was given strictly to the Jews and that we as Gentiles are not given those law codes that we have to follow. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The first great commandment of God was expanded by Christ. God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me first, but it's expanded by Christ and explained by Christ. Anytime that you have a law in the Old Testament and it's explained in the New Testament is stronger and it tells you the truth about what God meant by the old way. So a lawyer came to Jesus in Mark 12, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So he repeated to him Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now he's going to give him verse 5. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This comes from Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. There is none other commandment greater than these. And let's stop, chase a rabbit. Turn over with me now to Leviticus 19, beginning verse 17. If I love you, I'll rebuke you. If I hate you, I won't. Leviticus 19, 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. You'll rebuke somebody who does wrong in front of you in the church and in your Christian life. And not suffer sin upon him because he'll burn forever if he doesn't repent. Don't suffer him to go on sinning like that. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So how do you love your neighbors yourself? You rebuke him when he's wrong. You go to him straight up and rebuke him when he's wrong. And of course, that's the old convict way, too. Inmates don't know about doing that, but convicts do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel." See, Jesus is quoting from that when he gave the greatest command. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, Jesus quoted that mark from the Old Testament. I just read you the Old Testament. And so, this is called the Shema to Orthodox Jews. And the Orthodox Jews took verse 4, and it begins with the word Shema, which is here in Hebrew. And so they begin in verse 4 and add another sentence to it. And they call this Shema Yisrael. And so from the first word of Genesis 6:4 is the Shema. And so the Shema is as follows. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Iha Baruch Shem Ki Yavah Malahuto Li'alam Vayet. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Second half of the Shema, "Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity." This is not taken from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The Orthodox Jews don't dare quote verse 5 because that's exactly what Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind." Therefore, to deny Christianity, they invented the second half of the Shema to praise God. And look what God has ever Orthodox Jews doing seven times a day. Now, Orthodox Jews, plain Orthodox Jews, they do the Shema three times a day like Catholics ritualistically say, Our Father and Hail Mary and stuff like that. Orthodox Jews do the Shema three times a day. Super Orthodox Jews that wear the beanies and all that, they do it seven times a day according to Psalms 119, I believe verse 116, but don't hold my feet to the fire on that. Okay, so notice that blessed be the name of thy kingdom. What is the name of the kingdom of God? Why, it's the church. It's the church of Christ. The people of Christ is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God on earth is the people of God. Now look what God has got Orthodox Jews doing. He's got them blessing the church of Christ seven times a day, and they're so stupid in their rebellion and rejection of the Christ that they don't even know. Isn't that wonderful? God can do anything with nothing. It's really amazing. Back to this verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. Jewish scholars take this as a denial of the Trinity. But the word for one here is Yah, which means a compound unity. It's used here and other places in the Bible in such statements as the people are one. Was that saying that there's just one Jew? Of course not. There was thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelis, but they were one in one mind and so forth. And this is much like it is used throughout the Old Testament where the word God, Elohim, is used, which is a plural, not a single. It is a plural noun, but it's followed by a single verb in the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, created, bara, a single verb, the heavens and the earth. And so it's the same thing. Yah is a compound unity. The word for absolute one, unity, is a different word, akid. The use of the plural words here in Genesis and also in Deuteronomy strongly suggests the plurality of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first of all commandments is true because all other commandments derive from it. Why is it a sin to murder? Because all men are made in God's image, making it a crime to murder, a crime against God. God forgive me. Times are a-changing, though. But the old pantheon of ancient gods are no longer around. But Venus, sex, she's still with us. Bacchus, wine and drunkenness, he's still around. Mars, war, and power struggles are still here. All the rest of them, gold and fashion and philosophy and fame and drunkenness, are all in business. Especially the science is changing godliness into humanism. And so humanism is a new god today. It's a current popular god, and it's right out of the devil's mouth where he says, You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, Satan promised in the Garden of Eden. Ten commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, which is the account of God himself speaking the commandments to the people when they were delivered from Egypt. The second account is 40 years later when Moses, in his final sermon and charge to the people in Deuteronomy 5, repeats the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13, they're called Asherith Had El Arborim, the Ten Words. The Decalogue, which means the Ten Words in Greek, are divided into the first and second tablets. The first tablet contains the first, second, third, and fourth commandments. This first tablet shows the respect that's due God and our worship to Him. The most important thing we do here is not feed the poor. The most important thing we do is worship God. And we're not going to let anyone disrespect our worship of God. We have duties to God. The second tablet contains the last six commandments, which are the ethics and moral duties which man owes to his fellow man, our duty to our neighbors. Jesus himself divided the law into two tables of commandments when he said to repeat. You've heard Mark's account, now Matthew's account. Later, they ask him this twice, Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment, that's why it's called a great commandment, in the law. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Yahweh Elohecha, the Lord thy God. Each individual person is addressed here and not the people collectively. By delivering them from the house of bondage and slavery, God had proved himself to be far superior to all the world's other so-called gods and all the Egyptian so-called gods. He is unlimited in power and most gracious in mercy and loving kindness. Verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Elohim Asherim, no strange gods, none that has not given you such divine proof of his power and Godhead by delivering you from the Egyptians. By dividing the Red Sea, sending plagues on all their false gods, providing water out of the rock and manna from heaven for them to eat. These commandments forbid all mental, in your mind, idolatry. The second commandment's against making and worshiping images. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, then the earth beneath, there is in the waters under the earth. Notice the words unto thee, indicating that it is religious images which are forbidden, objects of human adoration and worship. The Hebrew word pasal signifies to hew, to carve, to grave. It means any kind of image of wood or stone or metal or was molten and cast. Anything which the axe or the chisel or the graving tool has been used upon. This prohibits all idolatry which they saw and practiced in Egypt during their captivity. And I prove to you that they was even worshiping Baal in the city of Arvis while they were in captivity in Egypt. 40 years later, when they about to enter the land, Moses said, speaking of when God gave the Ten Commandments himself, back 40 years earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. The Roman Church, the Eastern Orthodox, the Episcopalians, all have sacred images, and they continue to practice images in their worship. And in fact, they dropped this entire second commandment out of the Decalogue. They have thus stricken from the record one whole commandment, but they make up for it by dividing the 10th commandment into two. This second commandment is found in every ancient manuscript, in every translation. It's in the Hebrew, the Samaritan, the Chaldee, the Syriac, the LXX, the Septuagint, the Vulgate, the Coptic, the Arabic, and the Persian. Many copies of the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and not one scroll, not one translation, not one ancient manuscript is missing one word from this second commandment. By what authority and power does any bishop, any person, any synod strike from the Word of God any commandment that God gives? This commandment prohibits all external idolatry, as the first commandment prohibits all internal, inside of your heart and soul, idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let's talk about that for a minute. If you cuss in front of your children are going to probably cuss. You smoke in front of your children will probably smoke. If you're a drunkard in front of your children will probably be drunk. If you fuss and fight in front of your children, they'll think that that's proper behavior, and they'll grow up to fuss and fight in their marriage, and it'll go on for the third and fourth generation. Notice in Exodus, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In verse 4 and 5, that prohibition is multiple. Religious images must not be made. Men must not bow down to them. They must not serve them. By its very nature, an image is a false, being a lying presentation of what it represents. How can anything material represent anything spiritual? How can that which is helpless represent divine omnipotence and power? How can that which decays, like all idols decay? You see the statues that are in Egypt today, they're all decayed. How can anything that decays represent everlasting life? How can that which is not intellectual represent the divine mind that spoke the universe into being? How can that which is dumb and unfeeling and blind and dead represent any vital reality of the religion of God? This shows him being jealous now of them, that God felt for them as the most affectionate husband could feel towards his spouse. He was jealous for their loyalty because he willed their happiness. You know, I wanted my wife to be true to me because I wanted her to be happy. I wanted to love her and take care of her. And y'all saw for 25 years. You know, it's amazing. I married the mafia's niece, the mafia boss's niece out of Steubenville, Ohio. Steubenville, Ohio is where Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, the Rat Pack, Sammy Davis Jr., Jimmy the Greek all came from. This guy was my wife's uncle. I used to meet him in Hot Springs and Vegas all the time. We were great friends, great old guy. I wanted my wife to be true to me because I wanted to love her and serve her, and I did. When she got sick, y'all saw me take care of her for years. A man that doesn't love you won't do that. A man that doesn't love you will pimp you and put you on the street, lie to you and run around on you and smack you around and do bad stuff to you. And so y'all get that out of your life. Let's drop down to Exodus 20, verse 6. Idolatry in particular is intended by visiting the sin. There will be both individual and national judgments if they practice idolatry. By withdrawing God's divine protection, the idolatrous Israelis were delivered into the hands of their enemies. The Amorites, the Moabites, and all of them. They had problems with the Philistines. They always had problems with other neighbors because they practiced idolatry. This God did to the third and fourth generation in every part of Jewish history. Finally, the Babylonian captivity cured Israel completely of idolatry so that they never again disgraced themselves with it. Exodus 20, verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What a disproportionate it is between justice and mercy. Justice works to the third and fourth generation, where mercy works to a thousand generations. How wonderful God is. Shakespeare understood that when he wrote in The Merchant of Venice, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain. On a place beneath, here on earth, 'tis twice blessed. It blesses him who gives and him who takes." I used to steal and rob banks, and I took. And I wasn't blessed at all. Money ran through my hands like water. I got nothing to show for. For 25 years, I've given food to the poor and hungry and the homeless, fed the poor and hungry, and it's been a blessing to me. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. It behooves the crowned monarch better than his throne. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. God shows us how mighty he is. And he could squash us like a bug, but he's merciful and kind to us. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Love me and keep my commandments is a clause that Christ used to state the fulfillment of the whole law. The third commandment against false swearing, blasphemy, irrelevant use of God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I'm telling you now, if you say GD, you're going to get ingrown toenails, you're going to get hemorrhoids, your teeth will rot out of your mouth, man. You will suffer. God will get you, you punk, if you cuss him. I used to tell people, they say GD around me, I'd get away from them. I'd say, man, I want to get away from you. God's liable to go to strike you, not get a direct hit. It's the truth. Get away from people like that. And if you've been worldly, the first thing you got to stop doing is you got to stop using that GD stuff. Then you got to stop using that nasty stuff. And then you got to stop cussing altogether. God wants you to be a holy people, a good people. And you know, cursing just shows a lack of vocabulary for people and the stupidity of people that do it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God's making a mark. Every time you say that, he says, somebody take that punk's name. I'm telling you, God's making a mark every time you cuss him. This not only indicates all false oaths, but also all common swearing where the name of God is used. Even when he's appealed to as a witness to the truth. I swear to God is not right. Don't use it. It's not proper. Christians affirm we don't swear. Jesus says, swear not at all, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So you don't need to be swearing to God. This forbids all Latin irreverent use of God's word. The Hebrew, original Hebrew words here, lashaveh, includes any prayer not accompanied by deep reverence of a spirit of genuine repentance. All who do such, God will account him as guilty and punish him personally. The fourth commandment, against breaking the Sabbath and idleness on other days of the week. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word Sabbath here signifies rest or cessation from labor. It has something that represents in it, typifies the rest and glory that remains for the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. When we get on them golden streets at that luau in heaven, there's going to be rest there for your soul. Verse 9, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. This is a way of pointing out that 6 days of full employment and sweat would enable you to do all the work that's necessary for you to survive. Note that in connection with 6 days that thou shalt labor that this reference occurred. A lazy one who idles away his time on 6 days of labor is just as guilty before God as a guy that works on the Sabbath. Work of absolute necessity and mercy alone is accepted. I'm going to go to the hospital and see a reprobate today and try to pray for him, try to get him to be saved before they die. That's a work of mercy. It's acceptable. The Lord's day should be devoted to rest of the body and improvement of the mind, fellowship with God and with our families and brethren. 6 days shall I labor and do all thy work. If rest is part of the binding part, then work is part of the binding part too. Common fallacy about labor is that it's only something that men in overalls do. Look at murals all over the world. It's a man with a wrench, an oil can, a hammer, and a sickle. That's communism emblems used to be. Those clad in overalls represents the worker, and this is a false view. The worker's also the thinker and the writer and the preacher and the capitalist and the salesman, the artist, all others. Paul wrote, I labor, and he wasn't talking about making tents then. He was talking about preaching the gospel. Some of the violators of this commandment are the idler, the neglecter of public worship, playboy, the spendthrift, the gambler, the chiseler, the loafer, disdainer of honest work. Have mercy on me, God, the sinner. Irreligious, the man that lives by the sweat of other men's faces. The fifth commandment against the second tablet, against disrespect to parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Affectionate respect to one's parents is demanded. For a considerable part of the Old Testament, like to the age of the patriarchs, the parents were in place of God to their children. Rebellion against their lawful commands can be considered rebellion against God, and Jews were to stone a rebellious son, stone him to death. This command prohibits all irreverent acts and all unkindness or ill speech towards your parent. It also enjoins all necessary acts of kindness and obedience. When our parents fall weak and old and sickly, we must exert ourselves to the uttermost to support them. God requires the children to provide for their parents, just as he required the parents to provide for you when you were an infant. The rabbis say, quoting Proverbs 3:9, Honor the Lord with thy substance, and honor thy father and thy mother. Whether you have it or not, if you have nothing, thou art bound to beg for them. This first commandment that God has annexed a promise to, other than I won't hold him guiltless that taketh my name in vain, that's a promise. But this is the first one about our relationship human to human that he announces a promise to. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. 40 years later, when Moses was about to turn them over to Joshua to go into the promised land, he repeats his commandment, Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God commandeth thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We may therefore conclude it'll go ill with the disobedient and with the untimely deaths of many young persons are due to the judicial consequences of disobedience to parents. One of my best friends, I've been friends with over 40 years, Alvin Jennings, his children disrespect him and disfellowshipped him for having old-time religion and not changing and getting modern like them. The very idea, the wickedness of that thing. And one of them was 50 years old, and I wrote the older son an email and sent him the parable of the two sons and talked to him about how every soul that God accepts, he disciplines, and if you live a long life, it'll show that you never came to God in the first place. You're just born with a silver spoon in your mouth, and you're a phony Christian, and he carries the bishopric, claims to be a bishop. What a shame it is. That boy died at 50 years old. The older one's going to die now here before long because he's still disrespecting his daddy. An honorable, good Christian man who used to own Star Bible and Tract Corporation, a graduate of Abilene Christian University, has wrote thousands and thousands and thousands of books on the Lord. Very idea of disfellowshipping him because he won't have a rock and roll band and a guitar in his church. Loud clapping and dancing up and down the aisles. Shame, shame. Let everybody jerk the sheets off. Let everybody know. That's what's going on in the change movement in the churches of Christ. And it's wicked. It's absolutely wicked. We'll talk one of these days about why we sing a cappella. But to cut it down to the short is that God tells us to sing in the New Testament. Doesn't tell us one thing about playing. Now, if he'd have said play, we'd have to all play. But he's told us the easiest thing that we can all do. We can do it in a cave. We can do it in a house. You can do it in an igloo. You can all sing. And so you don't have to have a big cathedral to worship God. You can worship in your own homes. I encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there. Have church in your home. Tune in same time, same station next week. Invite your neighbors over. You can sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper and give. Take that contribution up and do good in your own neighborhood. Don't send the money to us. If you live across the sea, if you're in America, and you're rich and a fat cat, we need all the help we can give. You know, I just saw this past week that there's a preacher bought his old lady a $200,000 Lamborghini car, and he tried to justify it. He said, the church didn't use church money. I used my own personal money to buy it. I'm telling you right now, that preacher's getting paid too much money, and that money ought to go to preaching the gospel to Africa, and it ought to go to preaching the gospel to China, and it ought to go to preaching the gospel to India, and it ought to go to feeding the poor and doing what Christ said to do and not giving Lamborghinis or gold bathtubs to our old lady. Wicked, wolf in sheep's clothing. Easy to spot them. They don't stand when we stand. They don't pray when we pray. They don't sing when we sing. We know who you are. Surely in the judgment, one who once knew God and come to an early, untimely death will be obliged to confess that this, along with the breach of worship, the failure to worship God properly when you had the opportunity, was the principal cause of their ruin. We must set an example and bring up our children in the fear and the knowledge of God. Fixed commandment against murder, cruelty, thou shalt not kill. Now, this doesn't include war. We got sitting here, the sixth man on Hamburger Hill in Vietnam. All the officers got the Silver Star, and he only got the Bronze Star because he was a sergeant in the NCO. Should have got the Medal of Honor. He's got more guts than I got. He fight his way to the top of Hamburger Hill. I can tell you that right now. It's not talking about that. It says, thou shalt not kill. It includes all actions by which the lives of our fellow creatures can be taken. Since we're created in the image of God, murder is a great insult against God. It requires the death penalty, as God taught Noah in Genesis 9:6. He who so sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. All bad thoughts and attitudes that lead men to wish evil and meditate mischief against one another are as bad as doing the act. Christians were not allowed to have an enemy's list. In 1 John 3, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer have eternal life abiding in him. He who neglects to save a life within his power to do so is the same as one that takes it away. The seventh command against adultery and uncleanliness, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is defined by our laws as double adultery between two people who are married, only married to other people, and single when one of the parties is married and the other single. The principal part of the criminality of adultery is that it's injustice. It robs the man or woman of their rights by taking from them the affection of their mate. It does him wrong by fathering and mothering upon them a spurless child or offspring. Not only adultery is included here, but fornication of all kinds is included also, and sensual uncleanliness. We know that fornication is included because our Lord expressed so, used those words in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, and false witness, and blasphemy. Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard it have said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever look upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. Have mercy on me, the sinner. I hadn't found none of these that I hadn't committed yet of y'all. Y'all don't have to confess. I'm the one confessing today. Have mercy on me, the sinner. See why I need Jesus? I can't keep these laws. Eighth commandment against stealing and dishonesty. Oh, man, I used to think it was the FBI that said, thou shalt not steal. Really? I was so stupid, I thought it was the FBI. And I thought only the FBI was mad at me for robbing them banks. But God was mad at me. I thought I was Robin Hood, but I was just a cheap robber. That's all I was. So I stole $200,000 of robbery. So what? I'm still a punk cheap robber. $200,000 isn't any money to God. All theft is forbidden, as well as national and commercial wrongs, petty larceny and private stealing. Even the taking advantage of a buyer or a seller in their ignorance and giving them less than what we ought to give on a commodity is worth is a breach of this law. The word principally is applied to clandestine stealing. God have mercy on me, the sinner. Kidnapping and slave dealing would also be included in this. Do you know that there are more slaves in the world today than ever in history? The vast majority of them being in Islamic Muslim countries, which allow slavery. A state that enacts bad laws is as bad as a criminal before God, as the individual that breaks good ones. And so, you know, when I got to Leavenworth, I met a guy that, he was a bank robber, too. His name was Justice. He's an old hippie from New Mexico. And he had come to the Lord, and I had. And back in them days, man, you couldn't be a Christian in a joint because anybody who's a Christian was a snitch and a stew pigeon and a punk. And so I really opened the door in the federal system to make Christianity all right while, what was his name, meanest man in Texas, Clyde Thompson, was doing it in the state joint here in Texas. So Justice told me, he said, Kelly, I want to tell you what happened to me. He said, here I was in a cave at Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I was smoking that peyote, man. I was smoking that peyote, and man, I had a vision, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me and told me to go rob bank and give the money to the poor. He said, so what I did, he said, I went and robbed banks, and he said, I'd take the ones and the fives and the tens and go down to the ghetto and put them on the door of poor people's houses at night, and they'd wake up in the morning and find Santa Claus had been there and give them money. And he said, I'd keep the 20s and the 50s and the 100s to run on myself. And then he said, do you believe me? I mean, just got right in my face, said, you believe me? And I said, Justice, I believe that you believe that you saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that you think that he told you to go rob banks, give the money to the poor. Yeah, I believe that. He said, no, but don't you believe me that the Lord really appeared to me and told me to rob banks? And I said, no, I don't believe the Lord appeared to you, told you to rob banks, no. So he got air in his drawers, and he wouldn't talk to me. We'd pass each other in the hall and just be civil, say hi, and keep walking. And so he wouldn't talk to me, and about 5 years later, I'm teaching a class, like a Sunday school class, and God will give you your enemies. I'm telling you right now, he'll give you your enemy's head on a silver platter if you'll walk with him and if you'll do what's right. And I'm reading in the book of Ephesians, and I'm reading along, and he come in. The first time he'd ever been to one of my classes, he come in and sat down in the back row. And I see him, and I'm reading out of the book of Ephesians, and I'm right at the right point. And so if you take that verse in Ephesians and you move the comma, you change the whole meaning. So I'm reading along there and it says, let him who stole, and so I just move the comma. And I said, let him who stole steal. No more let him labor with his hands. So just as he jumps up, he said, I knew it's in there. I knew it's in there. Where's that at, man? Well, it doesn't say that. It says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hand. Man, it took me 9 years, 6 months, a hard time to figure that out. I hope it don't take you anything like that. Ninth commandment against all false testimony, perjury, Exodus 20, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The only oath that deprive a man's life or his rights or liberty is prohibited. All worshiping and whispering and tale-bearing, backslander is forbidden. Tenth commandment against covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor. So now you've heard the Ten Commandments, none of us can keep them. And so God has a better way, a better covenant we're going to study about next week. He says, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant though they break. He goes on to say, even though I was a husbandman to them. God has a better covenant for us. It's the gospel of Christ, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day. And if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. The worst of you can march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can be baptized into Christ, have all your sins washed away, and rise to walk in newness of your life. If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, or sin in your life, won't you come now before it's everlasting too late?
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please let a friend know about our broadcast time and website. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We preach the gospel to all the world every day and warn everyone, as Paul says, in the last days perilous times will come. You don't have to be a doomsayer to realize that only the mercy and long-suffering of God is delaying what Peter warned us of. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. Jesus says at the sight of the Roman armies that common sense should have told the Jews in his day of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in Luke 22. Paul encourages us, "But you brethren, Christians, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Just look at the sign of the times, or air report. Russia threatening nuclear war against NATO over Ukraine, China hogging Taiwan with North Korea, their nuclear bulldog, Iran versus Israel, who has an army of terrorists attacking him on every border. Google says that Israel has 80 to 400 atomic warheads. And like a rat backed in the corner, those Jews are not going to walk in the gas chamber again. They'll use it. But worst of all, because of our sins, we're under the judgment of God and have lost God as our nation's protector. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord's." Psalms 32:12. America can no longer say that we are a God-fearing nation. We at www.churchofcraftpreaching.com ask you to join us in crying for the sins of America and the ungodly world that we live in. The good news is that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has already won the victory. So hold on to this promise that I'm with you always, even the end of the world. No matter how bad the world gets, remember Daniel was delivered in the lion's den and not from the lion's den. Eusebius tells us that not one Jewish Christian was lost in the destruction of Jerusalem. Even though America is under the judgment of God, his promise for Christians is still true. "I will never leave thee or forsake thee," Hebrews 13:5. Join us at www.churchcraftpreaching.com. We are a God and listener supporter. Make your checks payable to the radio station direct, WWCR, and go to our website for mailing instructions. That is www.churchcraftpreaching.com.